In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our story today from Genesis 45 takes place after only two of the 7 years of famine that would follow the years of plenty, as Joseph rightly interpreted from the dreams of Pharaoh. So we consider this verse, and Israel said, "It is much. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Joseph, years earlier in the land of his father, had been cast into a pit and sold into bondage by a passing caravan who had beaten his envious brothers to the task of selling him as a plan preferable to that of outright killing him. Joseph was missing at their hand. To cover up this dreadful outcome, they had taken the evidence of Joseph's coat, a special gift from his father, dipped it in goat's blood, and gave Jacob the impression his son had been ravaged and carried off by a wild animal. Yet in the divine providence of the Lord, not only was Joseph spared, but through an amazing series of ordeals, was raised up to become Lord of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. We look back in Genesis chapter 41 and learn that Joseph himself had become now a father. And to Joseph was born two sons before the year of famine came, to whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, gave birth for him. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction." The Lord had mercifully led Joseph to a wonderful station of life. He was not merely a great man. He was of indispensable service of preserving life to countless multitudes during a time of extreme want. So also in the mercy of the Lord, he was granted a forgetting of all his toil and hardship which he had endured. When we read the word, we know that the Lord is present, reaching out to us to teach us something, to show us something, even to draw close to us in ways that we may not even understand. And we ask, how does this story speak to us? Joseph represents the Lord. He it is who we, in an earlier age, love in a special way, yet we may grow to resist or even hate his influence around us. Through a turn of events or impulses that drive from within us or life experiences, we may be drawn to devious ways to drive him away, to lessen his influence over us. We are envious of his words and his dreams concerning ourselves because there is part of us that wish to be masters of our own lives. If the Lord is real, or even if God is good, then our dominance over our lives and our choices is not ours. So we attempt to sweep away all remembrance of him, even as we carry on like his brothers did, as if nothing was wrong. They go about their business as if they have no notion that they have deeply offended that which their father treasures the most. It is the nature of the word that each character represents something real, a human quality or characteristic or element of the Spirit. The character may be something of the Lord and what he went through, as we see pictured in these events. We can see the Lord's own rejection and his rise to divine power as our Savior. We may also see something in us, our potential for use and for an amazing giving to others, even as we must face and overcome our personal demons that pull us downward and keep us captive to lusts, fears, and the imaginations of our lower selves. We read, where several persons are mentioned in the historic sense, they indeed signify various things, but only in one person. The word and these stories are intensely personal. The Lord is in them, and He is speaking to us. If we have the patience to look, the Lord, and with the notable assistance of the heavenly doctrine, parses out the various elements within our own minds and motivations. We can only suggest the barest few ways this works. The Lord will inspire you to see what you need to see for yourself. Our point of view changes. Perhaps we are Joseph, identifying with his dreams and the promise of blessings and greatness that will surely come, or seeing the contrast between our youthful dreams and unexpected hardships that we have endured, we see Joseph in ourselves in other ways. Or, as another example, we can read that part of the story where Reuben makes a rash offer to slay his own sons to prove to their father that he is the one who can successfully go down to Egypt and bring Benjamin back. We read, "And Reuben said to his father, saying, 'Put to death my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Give him upon my hand, and I will return him to thee.' And Jacob said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he only is left. And harm will befall him in the way wherein you shall go, and you will make my gray hairs go down in sorrow to the grave.'" Here Reuben may reflect our weakness of character, wanting to jump to quick or dramatic solutions that may result in outcomes that lack wisdom, real justice, or even self-sacrifice. Or we can be moved and inspired by Judah's bold appeal to the man, the ruler of the land, to consider the plight of his father, a man already bereaved by the loss of one son, only to come to unbearable grief if his son Benjamin is not returned to him. Judah takes full responsibility, having stepped into the place where he is willing to lay down his own life for a brother, that his father may live out his years in peace. We may aspire to nobility of character that we see in this brother and move forward to do the right thing in spite of the personal cost to ourselves. We read, "For thy servant was surety for the boy from being with my father, saying, 'If I bring him not back to thee, I shall sin to my father all the days. And now, I pray, let thy servant remain instead of the boy, a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father, and the boy be not with me? Peradventure, I shall see the evil that shall be found upon my father.'" We can also look at the overall context of the story. The Lord creates us for a purpose in life. The end of ends is that there may be a heaven from the human race. This is from the very nature of divine love. We are loved by our Creator because His love seeks to bless others outside of Himself and to be one with them, not just for time, but to eternity. Now, we may hear these words and they sound lofty and wonderful. Yet how does this work for ordinary and sometimes very petty and external people who are running around seeking out almost everything but a relationship with our Creator and Lord? That's also what this story is about. Not until the brothers are brought to a state where they see for themselves what misfortunes their own nature has wrought are they in a place of humility to appreciate and at least glimpse the Lord's constant care and provision. The brothers had spoken in the hearing of Joseph, whom they did not recognize to be their brother. And they said, a man to his brother, "We are indeed guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the adversity of his soul when he asked us for grace and we would not hear. Therefore is this adversity come to us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Said I not to you, saying, Sin not against this child, and you did not hearken. And behold, also his blood is inquired after. And they knew not that Joseph heard them, for there was an interpreter between them. Joseph, hearing this conversation, turns away from them and weeps. Another time, when the brothers return with Benjamin, Joseph greets them warmly and then seeks a place to go and weep. And now, in our present chapter, after Judah's brave speech, Joseph again cannot contain himself. This time he sends away the Egyptians and appears alone with his brothers. There's no telling what might have been rushing through their minds. For certain, they were bewildered and afraid. Again, Joseph weeps. How else might we come to a picture of the Lord's love for us? At the moment of the story, we might not even be thinking of how it connects to the Lord. But our sense of Joseph's emotion and his tears makes that connection for us in wonderful and hidden ways. God's infinite love is, for this moment, is not at all an abstraction or a mere academic study. And Joseph could not hold himself back before all that were standing over him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from with me. And there stood up not anyone with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he gave forth his voice in weeping, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brothers could not answer him, for they were vexed before him. And Joseph said to his brothers, Come ye near to me, I pray. And they approached, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And now be not grieved, neither be incensed in your eyes that you sold me hither, for God sent me before you for keeping alive. Hasten ye and go up to my father and say to him, Thus has said thy son Joseph, God has set me for Lord to all Egypt. Come down to me, stand not back, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near to me, thou and thy sons' sons, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that with my mouth I am speaking to you, and you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and hasten ye, and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's necks and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his necks, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And afterwards his brothers spoke with him. The Lord was born into the world as the Word made flesh. He was the infant in the manger adored by Mary and another Joseph. No one has seen God, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has set him forth to view. The human race, who, like a prodigal son, has an eternal Father, a Prince of Peace, who was born as a son that we might find our way home. But we will not see, nor will we recognize him, unless a way has been prepared in our lives and in our hearts. John the Baptist represents that preparation that the Word accomplishes. We read that in the Gospels. Most of that work is done in hidden ways, even as we must own up to our sins and ask the Lord's help to be delivered from them. Jesus says to the disciple, Am I with thee so much time, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, Show us the Father? Isn't it on the heart of every person to be shown God in the clearest and the simplest of terms? But do we know that he has been with us from the beginning? Did the brothers have any clue as to the larger picture and how close their own brother Joseph was to them, providing for their lives and for the lives of their families with provisions they had brought back from Egypt? Joseph instructs his brothers to return to their father and tell them of all Joseph's glory in Egypt. They were to take back carts full of provision as a demonstration of the truth of the incredible tale they would be giving to Jacob once they arrived back in Canaan. It is curious, too, that Joseph cautions them. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said to them, "Contend not in the way." Wouldn't it be just like the brothers to begin arguing on their trip? They leave behind Joseph and the wonderful reunion they had just experienced, and it would be easy to begin to relive their former evils in this new state. How easy it is to be uplifted by the Lord one moment and to come re-entering the world of everyday strife and upset. Jacob is understandably shocked by the news his sons bring back. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is yet alive, and he is ruler in all the land of Egypt." And his heart failed, because he believed them not. And they spoke to him all the words of Joseph, which he spoke to them. And he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to bear him. And the spirit of Jacob their father lived. And Israel said, "It is much. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." Here we are reading about a father and his son. What about the father and the son within us? Isn't every state of life a father, as it were, to the state that follows? Isn't one moment of your life a father to the moment that follows? What kind of moment will follow this one? Will it be a lie that begets more lies, a sin followed by justifications? Or will there be a longing, a desire for something better, something that is worthy, something that is an expression of fruitfulness that follows dedication, loyalty, and hard work? "I will go and see him before I die." We recall the old man Simeon when the parents of Jesus came to offer an offering for the child at the temple. There it is said in the gospel, "It was revealed to him, Simeon, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now thou sendest thy servant away in peace, O Lord, according to thy saying. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all peoples, a light for revelation of the nations, and the glory of thy people Israel.'" So Jacob's words, "I will go and see him before I die," expresses a longing to see and to be joined with the heavenly Joseph. And isn't this the gospel of the new church, that we see and know and love the Lord our God above all things and our neighbor as ourselves? From the True Christian Religion, 787. "The new church is the crown of all the churches which have hitherto been on the earth, because it will worship one visible God, in whom is the invisible God, as the soul is in the body. Only thus can there be conjunction of God with man, because man is natural, and consequently thinks naturally. Well, conjunction must be in thought, and so in affection. And this takes place when a man thinks of God as a man." Amen. And now to the one only God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be all glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.